those things. Now, we're continuing our series today on mind games and staying positive in a negative world. And today, I want to talk to you about something that we all have. Some good and some bad. Even while I was away this week, and particularly when I came home and reviewed my message, I was going through my own attitudes. Where they've been wrong, and some that are good. How many of you have really good attitudes in some things? Some of you didn't raise your hand. You don't have any good attitudes? I hope you do. What about bad attitudes? Oh, yes. And all of us have attitudes on various subjects and values of things that affect us daily. Our attitudes affect every single part of our lives. Would you agree? And when you meet someone with a bad attitude, it's as if they have a power to pass the badness onto you. Isn't that right? They put a cloud over your head. They say things that really upset you and change how you feel that day. I like Charles Schulz, and when he produced Charlie Brown, we saw the wonderful series that he put out, and it was a series we see Pigpen in. Remember Pigpen? Oh, yes, you remember Pigpen. And every time someone comes into contact with Pigpen, they are covered with his dust and his dirt, right? There he is. Look at that. Just covered with, I don't know how he gets so much dust and dirt around him, but that's how he's pictured here. In a similar way, both our good and our bad attitudes affect those around us. Home, in our workplace, and in just about every single thing that we do. I've had waitresses that have come with a smile and have served so well, and believe me, at the end, I want to give them a good tip. I really do. And I've had others that come with a bad attitude practically throw the food at me, and I want to give them nothing. I'd rather them pay for my meal. Do I have a witness? Anybody feel like I do? Yeah. One little guy was out on a ball field one time with his grandfather, and he had a ball and a bat. His grandfather stood at the sidelines watching him and listening to him. And as he watched the little guy, he heard him say, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." And he saw the boy throw the ball up in the air and swing with the bat, and he missed. So the boy smiled, and again he said, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." And the second time he threw the ball in the air and swung with the bat, and he missed. Well, he thought, "I'd try it one more time." And so the third time he said, "I'm the greatest hitter in the entire world." And for the third time he threw the ball in the air, swung the bat, and missed again. And then a huge smile filled the little boy's face as he said, "I'm the greatest pitcher in the entire world." Attitude. And you know, the key to successful living and winning over the mind games that we enter into is to learn to look on the bright side. Stories told of a king in Africa who had a close friend when he grew up. Very close. They seemed to have done everything together. And the friend had a habit. It was quite an interesting habit, where he would look at every situation that occurred in his life, good, bad, positive, negative, and he would remark, "This is good." One day, the king and his friend were out on a hunting expedition, and the friend would lead and prepare the guns for the king so that he could shoot. And the friend had apparently done something wrong in preparing one of the guns on that particular day. For after taking the gun from his friend, the king fired it, and his thumb was blown off. Examining the situation, the friend remarked, "As usual, this is good." And this time the king said, "No, this is not good." And so he proceeded to send his friend to jail. About a year passed, and the king was again hunting in an area that he should have known to stay clear of. Cannibals caught him, and they took him to their village. And they tied his hands, and they stacked some wood, and they bound him to a stake. And as they came near to set fire to the wood, they noticed that the king was missing a thumb. Being superstitious, they never ate anyone who was less than whole. So untying the king, they sent him on his way. Kind of like not having a grade A turkey, right? That's how it was. They sent him on his way. As he returned home, he was reminded of the event that had taken his thumb about a year earlier and felt remorse for the treatment of his friend, a lifetime friend. And he went immediately to the jail to speak with his friend. And he said to him, "You were right. It was good that my thumb was blown off." And he proceeded to tell his friend all that had just happened to him with the cannibals. And then he said, "And so I'm very sorry for sending you to jail, my friend, for so long. It was bad of me to do this." "No, no, no," the friend replied. "This is good." "What do you mean this is good?" the king said. "How can it be good that I sent my friend to jail for a year?" "Well, you see," said the king's friend, "if I had not been in jail, I would have been with you with the cannibals." This is good. I think the first thing to do today is define what an attitude is. You can see good attitudes and bad attitudes. An attitude is a state of mind or an inner mental perspective that is expressed through our behavior. Because our thoughts affect our feelings, and our feelings determine the choices we make, which determine the habits we form, and to determine the character we have, we need to guard our thoughts. Hello? And so we also know that our thoughts and feelings affect our attitude. So whether we have a positive or a negative attitude is determined by our thoughts and our feelings that are produced in our lives. Philippians 2:5 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." What kind of attitude did Jesus have? Well, Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% man, just like you and just like me. And so being a man like us, he had an attitude as he went through life and faced many and varied situations. And his attitude was a faith-filled attitude. And since Scripture says that we should have that attitude, it means that it's positive. We wouldn't be told to have an attitude that wouldn't be good for us or one that we couldn't possibly have. It's important. It's common knowledge that all of us are going to face challenges in our lives. Anybody face a challenge this week? You did. And all of us are going to face those. It might come in your family, your marriage, your finances, your health, on and on. But we simply have to affect the fact that challenges are going to come our way. Obstacles are going to come into our path as we walk through life. When my wife was in our home, she'd put up these little magnets on the fridge with scripture verses that said things like, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Great thought. But it's curious. I never saw my wife put one of those magnets up that said, "In this world you shall have tribulations." Never had one. And we may not want to think about challenges and problems and tribulations, but folk, we will face them. Every single one of us. Author Dennis Waitley wrote a book that's called The Winning Attitude, and in it he said this: "The winners in life think constantly in terms of I can, I will, and I am. Losers, on the other hand, concentrate their waking thoughts on what they should have or would have done or what they can't do." And then he said, "The real leaders in business, in the professional community, and in education, government, and in the home all seem to draw upon a special cutting edge. It separates them from the rest of society. The winner's edge is not a gift at birth, is not a high IQ, is not a talent or a skill. The winner's edge is an attitude, not an aptitude." God has given us the blueprint on how to overcome stresses and cares and fears that we face. And it shows that we need to work on our heart and our mind, that it's really up to you and it's up to me to do that work. And the path to success is laid out for us, but we have to follow it. So much of our success in life will be dependent on having a winning attitude, one like Christ has. Consider David. David in Scripture was too young David in Scripture was not trained as a warrior, but as a shepherd. David in Scripture was mocked and scorned by his own brothers and family. That's David. But he had a can-do attitude. And when he stepped onto the field with Goliath, a man who was terrorizing Israel, he had a can-do attitude that with God's help, I can overcome this man. And he did. David had a can-do attitude. Let's look at somebody more contemporary. Colonel Saunders of Kentucky Fried Chicken. Anybody like Kentucky Fried Chicken? Don't leave the auditorium and run to see if you can find a Kentucky Fried because I said it. Okay? Colonel Sanders was over the hill. He was not well. And at 66, he wasn't an experienced entrepreneur. In fact, at that age, most people think of collecting their pension, putting up their feet, and retiring. Do I have an amen? Mm-hmm. Okay. But he succeeded in his business due to his attitude. I can do this. I will do this. I'll make an empire. My chicken's going to be the best of all. And so he had the right attitude. Proverbs 23:7a says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Did you catch that? That's all about attitude. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. And it shows clearly that how we think and what our attitudes are will directly affect how we turn out and what our destiny ultimately will be. Numbers 13 is our text for today. And if you were to turn to this chapter, we would see how it fits in. And we would first see how one or two earlier passages fit in context from Numbers 13. Israel had come out of Egypt, and they had been established there for about 400 years. And we look at this text, and it talks about how Joseph was in command in Egypt. We also know that Pharaoh of that day was pleased when Joseph's family decided to relocate there from Palestine. But in later times, because the Jews had become so numerous, the Pharaohs were threatened by them and made them slaves in the country. There were probably over 1 million slaves. And we know that Moses was raised up as a deliverer, and after 10 plagues on Egypt, each worse in intensity. That's what the Bible says. The Israelites were finally set free, and they escaped through the open waters of the Red Sea that God miraculously opened up for them with the Egyptians hot on their trail. Now, according to Deuteronomy 1:2, they were, as a nation, supposed to have an 11-day journey through the desert to make it to the Promised Land. But because of their rebellion, their bad attitudes, their unbelief, which produced sin, it became 40 long years. And as we enter into chapter 13 of Numbers, which is our text, Israel is at the border of the Promised Land. And you remember the story. It's a common one. Spies are sent out. And to this point, Israel had only been in the wilderness for 2 years. From about April 14, 1446, they think, to June 2, 1444 BC, according to one chronology. And what takes place in this chapter of Numbers 13 is what ultimately determines the destiny of this nation. Moses chose one spy from each tribe. I think he probably made good choices. He chose men of good report, men who had integrity, men who were leaders, and he clearly laid out their task, what they had to do, to go and check out the country that God had promised would be theirs. I guess in some ways, it's like a pastor going to preach for a call. He's coming to check out the country, right? That's what he's doing. That's why we have a meet and greet. So he's not just talking to me, but he's talking to you. Anyway, we find that the spies are being prepared to go. And in Numbers 13, 17 to 20, we read, "Then Moses sent them to spy the land of Canaan. And he said to them, 'Go up this way into the south and go to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell there are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring back some of the fruit of the land.' Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes." Chapter Numbers 13, 26 to 33 is where we hear the report of the spies. "And they come back after being in the land for a period of time, and they report. The Bible says this, "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him," speaking to Moses, "and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like a place anybody could live. But they went on with a nevertheless. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks to the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses, one of the spies, and he said, "Let us go up at once." At once. Everyone say at once. At once. "And take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." What faith. What an incredible attitude. Wouldn't you love to have that man in your congregation? And say, he'd be elected to the board every time, wouldn't he? Because he's a can-do guy. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." They're bigger than coal. You get the idea? They're tall, they're huge, they're strong. "There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were in their sight." Now, there's some things we should point out here. When the spies returned, they reported the land was flowing with milk and honey. But today, some of Israel looks barren and like a desert. How did this happen? Well, for centuries, Israel moved around as a possession belonging to their conquerors, from the Assyrians to the Babylonians to the Persians to the Greeks and to the Romans, then the Sassanians, I think it is, Iranians, and finally to the Byzantines. And then the Muslim conquest took possession of Israel in 636 BC, followed by the Crusaders, then the Mamluk Sultanate in 1260, and lastly by the Ottoman Empire until the 20th century from 1516. And each of these succeeding empires ravaged and pillaged the land, and they stripped it of its forests. They mined it until it became a desert. That's why Israel looks like it does today. It's curious, though. In the last 120 years, the Jews have begun to make the land beautiful again. In the last 120 years, they have planted over 250 million trees. That's a lot of trees. So this passage isn't talking about some fictional Israel that doesn't resemble the Israel of today. Now catch the report. The land is promising. Milk and honey. The people are strong, all five to six groups of them, some of them being like giants. It was two versus 10. Two spies, four to go and 10 against. Joshua and Caleb were ready to go. The rest were afraid and defeated. Now think about it. If you are honest, in which of the two groups have you been in as you go through life? Can do? Positive? I'm ready? Good attitude? Or no, this is too much. I don't think I can do it. It's not for me. And it seems the story clearly illustrates that there are always people, always, who want to rob you of your faith. Always. While Joshua and Caleb were gung-ho to invade and conquer the land, the other spies stood around them, shaking their heads no, and then saying that what was proposed was an absolute impossibility. And the ratio may be well to true that to true today that five out of six see a negative rather than a positive in any great venture that God wants to put before us. Hello? I think so. Catch it. Same environment, same challenges, same conditions, but two totally different responses. It can be this way in your job, in your home, in your marriage. One person sees the potential, is excited about taking a risk and moving forward, and the other sees the challenges, They're ho-hum, they're negative. And it's all about perspectives and attitude. That's what it is. So we're going to look at what it means to have a healthy perspective or attitude. But first, I want to give you three dangers of having a bad attitude about anything. A bad attitude muddies your perspective. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Can you hear what these men are saying? They're saying that the problems are magnified and God is minimized. The problems are too big, and even with God's help, they can't take the land. These same men witnessed God's provision of the plagues to free them from Israel, from Egypt. These same men saw a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that God sent to protect the people of Israel as they were fleeing from Egypt. These same men saw the waters of the Red Sea open up to form a pathway of escape. They knew the power of God. They had witnessed the power of God. Have you? And if you have you forgotten it as you go through life? But now these men see their enemies are greater because they forgot that God was on their side. They forgot. It's no longer a God and us against them, but God has been dropped from the equation and is just us against them. And they say, we can't win. And their bad attitude and perspective deals God out of the hand. David and his brothers, when faced with Goliath, the Philistine champion, had the same different perspectives as Caleb and Joshua against the other 10 spies. Same thing. Stories there all over again. And you discover that the brothers saw Goliath and they said, he's too huge. Nobody can beat him in battle. God won't be with us. It's us against him. And so we see that they were already defeated. John and Mary went to church and on the way home got talking. And John said, didn't you think the pastor's message was rather weak today? No, dear, I didn't catch that, she replied. Well, didn't you think the choir was really flat and not well rehearsed? No, dear, I didn't catch that either. Well, John, all those children in front of us, weren't they the worst kids you've ever seen in church? No, dear, I didn't catch that either. Well, John, I don't think it does you any good to go to church. You don't catch anything. Catch that? Who has the wrong attitude? Talk about a muddied perspective. Second thing, a bad attitude contaminates others. Verse 32 says, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report in the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And notice that the 10 men with a bad attitude spread that attitude with their words. They said it publicly. I'm sure they were murmuring in the crowd to the people closest to them. They spread it through the congregation of Israel. No one is cynical with their words unless they were first thinking critical thoughts. Catch that? No one is cynical with their words unless they're first thinking critical thoughts. And when we spread negative thoughts through our words, they're viral. They're viral. They're contagious. Very quickly, they spread from one person to another. As you think about your church, your ministry, your pastor, your leaders, as you do that, how do you think about them? If you do so with a positive attitude, then it spreads. But with a negative attitude, then it spreads. And it all starts with critical thinking. And none of this negativity just happens. Jesus said in Matthew 12:23, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It happens when just one person decides they don't like something at work or at church or in the family. And they start spreading a negative idea, and it passes from one person to another until what was a lie becomes accepted as the truth by everyone. And the tragedy of what happened in our story is that 10 men poisoned over 1 million people, and they missed their destiny. A whole generation who believed the 10 negative spies had to die off before God was prepared to give Israel another chance of entering the promised land. Did you catch that? A whole generation had to die off. Thirdly, a bad attitude will limit your potential. Verse 33, there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Notice the bad attitude held by the 10 spies not only spoke of their fear, but they reduced themselves. You ever thought of yourself as a grasshopper? Oh, I sure haven't. I think they're the ugliest critters. They're horrible things. I don't think of myself in that way. But obviously, if we think of ourselves as less than what God created us to be, then we're going to lose our potential. If we see limitations about ourselves that very well may not be true, then we cannot and will not perform above those limitations. We need to see ourselves in the light of Scripture and how it portrays us. Now, there are just two considerations about a positive attitude. Each of us has the power to change the way we think. Joshua and Caleb both had the same experiences as the other 10 spies. They were in the land, they saw the fruit, they saw the giants, they traveled throughout the land, they were there for the same amount of time, they saw the crops, they saw the fortresses where the people lived, they knew that an awesome task lay before them to defeat at least 5 nations on the battlefield. Yet they chose to think positively, to believe that the challenge before them, though huge, was possible, not in their own strength, but with God's help. And we have a choice to set our minds on what is critical, fearful, hopeless, and negative, on what is life-giving, powerful, positive, and right, and we have to choose between them. That's our choice. That's our choice. Romans 8:5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind." Did you hear the word set? Everyone say set. That's established. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, we set our minds. We set our minds on things that are holy, positive, good, powerful, right. Or we set our minds on things that are negative, critical, damaging. We set our minds. Paul says, you set your mind. You do it. Whether on things of the flesh or things of the Spirit. And in the same way that a hunter sets his scope as he's looking to shoot a target, we have to set our scope in a positive way and in a godly way. Romans 8:6, the next verse says, "For to be carnally minded is death." If our attitudes are negative, if we think everything is bad, it's death. But to be spiritually minded, positive, seeing the good, is to be life and peace. And so if we think in a carnal fashion as the world does and allow carnal worldly thoughts to influence our thoughts, it will only produce death in us. That includes decay and having God looking away from us. But if we think godly thoughts, what the Bible says, we'll have life and peace. What a promise. And when you think that there are over 9,000 promises of one kind or another in the Bible, it stands to reason that if we think on those promises, that over time our minds will become more godly, more positive. And then finally, each of us has to partner with godly, positive people. Who fills your life? Who do you stand with close next with? Who do you walk with through life? And we have to determine if the people who have the greatest influence in our lives are positive or negative, godly or ungodly. Those who influence us the most are going to be those who affect our thinking the most. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise." Isn't that good? How many of you want to be wise? I sure do. But then it says, "But a companion of fools suffers harm." Anybody know a fool in your life? You know one? I know you. None of you, of course not. But I know a few fools. I really do. And there are 4 kinds of people who come into our lives. Those who add to our lives, those who multiply in our lives, those who subtract from our lives, and those who divide. Partner with those who add and multiply blessings in your life and pray for those who would subtract and divide. But make sure you have the right companions as you walk through life. Having good and right attitudes has the power to bring you success, God's presence, and God's blessing. And of course, the converse is true. We know that bad attitudes muddy our perspective, contaminate others, and will limit our potential. That's what bad attitudes will do. But we also know that each of us has the power to change the way we think, and each of us has to partner with godly, positive people. So 2 questions. Who in your life is godly and positive and helping you to be that way? Who? Think about it. And who in your life is really ungodly and negative and is affecting how you think and the attitudes that you have? obviously, Scripture reminds us very clearly that it's up to us to set our minds. And we do it how we think daily and who we run with in life. It's our choice. Choose right. Stand with me. And ask the worship back. We've had a fairly full service today. Communion, child dedication, worship, preaching the word, announcements, all of these things. And I've already asked if we could rearrange and organize this auditorium, stacking the chairs, and I'll give you some guidance as we do it, if you can stay. But if you know in your heart that your thinking has become negative, thinking has become critical, thinking has become ungodly in that way, and you've had more bad attitudes than good, and you'd like me to pray in just a moment, I'm going to ask that you bow your head. I'm going to ask that you raise your hand if you've been affected in that way. I'm not going to point anyone out. In fact, you're going to stay where you are, and I'm going to pray for you, because we're going to ask that God would give you the strength to set mind and set how you think and change your destiny. And you'll do it by having the right attitudes as you go through life. So if you're struggling, and it's a struggle, the world is more negative than it is positive. And if you're struggling and you just want me to pray for you today, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just slip a hand up and I'm going to pray for you wherever you are. Yes, 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 yes. Yes. Father, I had to do some soul reflection as I prepared and reviewed this talk today. And I know that there are some attitudes in my life that are wrong, and I'm asking you, as I have asked you, to change them and help me to be more positive, more peaceful. And Father, others in the auditorium today have raised their hands. You know what they're going through. You know the influences that surround them. You know the people that they walk with. It's a struggle. And Father, while I don't look at anybody with condemnation, I do look at them with a challenge. That they begin today, that every time they have a bad attitude about something, they catch themselves and they turn it around. If they're going to say something negative or thinking something negative, that produces an attitude that is like gloom that covers others around them, then I pray, Father, that they would stop at the moment they're about to speak it or they have spoken it, and they would ask you for your help. And then they would, in turn, say something completely the opposite. Instead, that meal wasn't very good, it wasn't nutritious, whatever it might be. They would say, I enjoyed that meal. I enjoyed this about that meal. I'm thankful to God that I had food to eat. And God, as they would turn that attitude around each and every time, they would set their minds to have the right attitudes as they go through life. Father, I've given this series, and there's one more part of it, on mind games, because I know that going forward in this church, reaching this community, this church has such great potential. There are wonderful people here, and Father, you can use them to do it, but a bad attitude can harm the work of God. And so I pray for good attitudes. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict where it's necessary, but also that you'd bring a measure of peace and power into the lives of people in this congregation so that they would be positive day by day, benevolent, generous, kind, courageous, all of these things that are necessary as we walk through life that bring glory to you. For those who need help today, for those who need your touch upon their minds today, to set a barrier against what Satan would try to produce in their lives, and instead let there be a channel of freedom with good attitudes. And I pray, Father, you would do a marvelous work on those today who have said, I need help, and have asked for it, and that you would give it to them, and that touch of conviction would be upon them each time an expression of a bad attitude is there, to change. Make them the most wonderful, glorious, positive people that they could possibly be, even under struggling circumstances. Father, we're going to sing a song in a moment, a dismissal, before we do an auditorium rearrangement. But I pray today that as we go this week, we go in the strength of the Lord. As we work in Devon Community Days, Father, during this fair that we're going to be taking part in, I pray that we would have a joy of the Lord that would be our strength. I pray that it would shine from our lives as people of the community would come. And I pray, Father, that even next weekend when our candidate arrives, that you would use it as your opportunity to allow us to make good decisions here in this church so that Devon Community Church can move forward in a wonderful way. I ask this in Jesus' name. Is there anyone here who hasn't heard my long announcement about the candidate that'll be coming? Anyone? If you haven't, then I'm not going to read it again. You've heard it 2 Sundays. But it will be available, and I can share it with you if you need a little more information. I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in a song of closure, and then I'll give you a little direction on how we're going to change the auditorium.